Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning. My name is Tommy Clayton, and I am not your pastor. I'm the lead pastor of Grace Life Church in Deltona, and we are in our eighth year as a church plant. And to a large degree, because of this church and because of your leadership and because of your support and your prayers and your partnership and love and wisdom and counsel and a lot of other stuff that I could say. I'm grateful for Christ's community. I'm grateful for your pastor. At one time, he was a stranger who became a friend, who became like a brother to me, like a big brother, a mentor. And I always tell you every time I come here, his number is on speed dial. If I need some wisdom, I need some encouragement, and can't get that from my church, my family, my wife, I'll call Larry. I'll bother him, and he always answers. Even when he's on sabbatical, he answers. This guy's incredible. And I'll say, Larry, you know, we're moving into lay elders. What do I do? And he'll tell me. I'll say, Larry, we're wanting to go through a book of the Bible. How do you approach that? How long of a commitment should that be? Larry, it's Monday. I want to resign. What do I do? And I'm thankful. Jesus is always there, and he gives us good friends in ministry and in life. Amen. Like this church. So I'm going to pray in just a minute. We're going to be in the Old Testament today. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms out there. Feel like I need to qualify the message today and the passage we're going to read from. It may seem kind of morbid a little bit. It's from the Old Testament, and it's from a king who was a wicked, unfaithful king who was very treacherous and deceitful, and he left a terrible legacy. And so we're going to learn from his example, and we'll get to the good news at the end of the message. But one of the reasons I'm preaching on this, I always try to look and see what messages have gone before when I come to a church, and you guys have been getting such good food from the New Testament, and Pastor Barry's been feeding you from Philippians, and I looked at what I preached last time I was here, and the message was from the book of Psalms, and it was called A Simple Plan for Happiness. And so today's kind of like a simple plan for misery, right? I'm going to counter that message and give you both perspectives. So 2 Chronicles 21, we'll read that in just a minute. But I'm grateful to be here, and I want to pause and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for all the moms out there, for the blessing of being a mother and nourishing and nurturing children, Lord. And I know there's also a lot of pain and heartache on a day like this, Lord. Women who want to be married and start a family, or women who are married and maybe are facing infertility and praying and waiting and trusting, and also struggle, Lord, with loss of loved ones, the loss of children, or the loss of a mom, loss of a parent. I pray today that your word would be sufficient, and that the gathering of your people, Lord, the whole experience would bring comfort and that you would do what only you can do. And God, I pray again that your word would, all the metaphors that we think of when we think of the Bible, it's the hammer that breaks the hard rock into pieces and the hard heart and makes room for your spirit to come and replace a heart of hardness with a heart of soft flesh. And it's milk that nourishes, and it's the seed that's planted and sprouts and gives growth. And it's also the mirror, and it shows us who we really are when we look into it, God. And it's a fire that brings warmth when we're cold and aloof and distant. I pray that you would do that which only you can do, and use a passage that may seem hard on the surface, Lord, to just teach us and train us and instruct us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 1 is going to be our passage today. And it is a king whose name is Jehoram. And he's going to teach us a lot about what a legacy is. So you have a longer version of this, I think, on the back of your bulletin. I'm just going to read just a few verses from that to start out. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, we'll look at verses 19 and 20. In the course of time, at the end of 2 years, Jehoram's bowels came out. I know. Jehoram's bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he departed with no one's regret. They buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. And now we're going to fast forward a few hundred years, and we're going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 35, just a short section from there. And you can hear in your mind a very sharp and distinct contrast between King Jehoram and King Josiah. This is how Josiah's life ended. And Josiah died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah, and all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made these a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. Now, as I think about those two passages and those two kings, and we're going to focus primarily on Jehoram today, I think one word stands out, and that's the title of the message today, legacy. Legacy. Both of those men built a legacy. One was a good legacy, a legacy of righteousness, and the other was a terrible legacy of doom and misery and destruction and apostasy and disobedience and judgment. And you and I are building a legacy too. That's the application. We're all building a legacy. Whether we realize it or not, whether we want to or not, whether we care or not, we are building a legacy, and we're leaving that for other people that follow us. Now, the word legacy has a simple definition. It means long-lasting impact of a person's life. Long-lasting impact of a person's life. Your life is just a short vapor, pop, poof, it's gone, but the impact is going to last a lot longer than your life did, for good or for bad. One person said this, legacy is not leaving something for people, but leaving something in people. Leaving something in people. Jehoram built a legacy, and he left it in people, and it was a stench. It's a terrible, terrible life, terrible example. And you and I are building a legacy too. My son said that legacy is just, he said, Dad, that's, I said, what's a legacy, son? He said, it's how you'll be remembered. I said, that's good enough. We'll go with that. Legacy is long-lasting impact and how you will be remembered. So here's my question. How will you be remembered? And not just by people. In some sense, who cares what people think? Jesus even said, woe to you when men speak well of you. So we can't just be thinking of our eulogy and what people are going to say at our funeral at one level. But at another level, we should care. I mean, this is the Word of God, and this is inspired. So these are inspired eulogies, you could say. These are inspired obituaries. This is the legacy that these men really left. You know, funerals, I've done a lot of them, and man, they can be tremendous classrooms, and obituaries can serve as great lessons. Here's an actual obituary that I stumbled across earlier this year. Tragic. And this was written by the daughter of the man who died. Man, listen to this. Leslie Ray Popeye Sharping was born in Galveston, Texas, 1942, and he passed away earlier this month, which was 29 years longer than expected and much longer than he deserved. He leaves behind two relieved children, along with six grandchildren and countless other victims, including an ex-wife, relatives, friends, neighbors, doctors, nurses, and random strangers. At a young age, Leslie quickly became a model example of bad parenting combined with a complete commitment to drinking, drugs, womanizing, and being generally offensive. Leslie enlisted to serve in the Navy, but not so much in a brave and patriotic way, but more as a part of a plea deal to escape criminal charges. Leslie lacked ambition and motivation to do anything more than being reckless, wasteful, squandering the family savings, and fantasizing about get-rich-quick schemes. Leslie's hobbies included being abusive to his family, expediting trips to heaven for his beloved family pets, and fishing. Leslie's life served no other obvious purpose. He did not contribute to society or serve his community, and he possessed no redeeming qualities besides his quick-witted sarcasm, which was amusing during his sober days. No services will be held. There will be no prayers for eternal peace and no apologies to the family he tortured. Leslie's passing proves that evil does, in fact, die and hopefully marks a time of healing and safety for all. That's terrible, isn't it? Sounds really similar to, if you hear more about it in a minute, Jehoram's life and what he left behind. We are all building a legacy right now. And listen, it's not morbid to think about that. It's actually biblical. James invites us, what is your life? Think about what your life is. You go to a funeral or you walk through a cemetery and you see years, birth, death, and then that dash in between. We are invited, even commanded, to consider that. What is the trajectory and the direction of our life? What legacy are we leaving behind for others? Over the Christmas break, my uncle died in Tennessee, and I was invited to come and share in his funeral and preach the gospel. It was a joy to do that. And he was always a very quiet man, but he had a lot of wisdom. When he spoke, everyone listened, but he seemed to be very secretive about his life. And I came to find out he was immensely wealthy, and he never talked about it. He was the uncle that brought the best gifts at Christmas, you know? There would always be a Radio Shack package when we tore open Radio Shack, a remote control car or something, and we just loved him, and he was so generous, so giving, so kind. It turns out he owned like 30-something shoe factories in Lexington, Tennessee. I had no idea. He never talked about it. He was such a humble man, but he was a quiet man. And apparently when he was in his 60s, there was a baby that needed a home, and he fostered, then he adopted this young man named JJ and invested in him and poured into him, and that young man was 17 at the funeral. When it was time for everyone to walk in front of the casket, you know, the preachers usually sit up here. And I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've done a lot of funerals. I have never in my life seen a teenager cry that hard. I mean, it got awkward. He was wailing and bawling and saying, I can't go on. I can't do this without you. And I thought, my goodness, what an investment that man made in that young man. And I started to wonder, I wonder if anybody will cry at my funeral. I wonder what words will be spoken over my life at Jehoram's funeral. No tears were shed. He passed to no one's regret. Maybe there were tears of joy. I don't really know how an Old Testament funeral went, but I know this. If there was a preacher there and he said, okay, before we close, if there's anybody that has a fond, fun memory of Jehoram, would you just come up and share at this time? Awkward silence, crickets chirping. Nobody had anything to say. They looked at their watch. They wondered what's for lunch. If anybody even showed up at all. That's the worst, when you do a funeral and like two people are there, and it's the funeral director and his assistant. Nobody mourned at Jehoram's funeral. You and I are going to die too. One day people are going to refer to us in the past tense. They're going to read our obituary. They're going to hear about our eulogy, and our legacy will be set. Jehoram is the only king in the Old Testament and the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, that the narrator, the inspired narrator, has absolutely nothing good to say. You can almost hear his contempt. There's three negatives. He said there were no fires lit in his honor, which was an Old Testament way to honor a fallen, departed king. No fires lit in his honor, no regret at his passing. And he said there was no royal burial. He was a king, but we're not going to treat him like a king. Don't even bury him in the good plot. Put him over there, you know, in a ditch. Bury him in a ditch and don't even put a grave marker up. You can hear the contempt of the inspired author. There was nothing good. And Chronicles, if you know anything about the Old Testament, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Samuel, they don't pull any punches. They show you with true accuracy what the man is like. Chronicles is more of an optimistic view. The Word of God's accurate. It doesn't embellish or withhold stuff. But Chronicles is like the grandmother version, you know. If this grandson died and he was just a terrible human being, a grandma would find something useful or good to say, right? You know, he was cute, he was handsome, he had pudgy cheeks or deep blue eyes, I don't know. The chronicler had nothing good to say. It's like, let's move on, nothing to see here except a cautionary tale of warning. That's what his last signpost. Don't live like this. So when I think of this, I think of what the Apostle Paul said. Why do we have Old Testament passages like that? And why in the world would a visiting pastor preach on that on Mother's Day, right? Well, here's some passages that'll help us. Paul said this in Romans 15:4. He said, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians, he said this, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. You know, you and I, we're visual learners. I'm told that 60% of Americans learn visually. Maybe you're amongst them. That's why we use PowerPoints and use stories and illustrations, and that's why Jesus told parables. I could tell you, hey, Jehoram was a terrible king. Don't be like him. But the narrator shows us. This is an illustration. This is a signpost, a cautionary tale, so that we will leave a different kind of legacy. I was reading the other day, and I know it's not Christmas, but I love Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And I was reading when the ghost of Christmas Future came and showed Scrooge his corpse. Do you remember that telling? All the movies have been done differently. But it says this, "There lie his corpse, plundered and bereft, unwatched, unwept, uncared for." That's kind of what the chronicler is telling you about Jehoram's funeral. So here's our outline today. We want to build a legacy that honors God, that honors Christ, and that serves others. We want a legacy to be left that inspires others, not a warning. So 3 points today. One is going to be take the long look. Take the long look. Two is going to be forge righteous alliances, or you could say relationships, friendships. And three is going to be stay sensitive to God's word. Let's look at point one. Take the long look. I just want to read really quickly verses 4-6, and then we'll look at verse 11. Because Jehoram did not take the long look. He was a very impulsive man. He was what society would call he reacted, he didn't respond. You guys know the difference between those two, right? One, you act on base instinct and impulse. It's more animalistic. It's like a reflex. The other is you're thoughtful. You're, as a Christian, you should be prayerful. You ponder, okay, I can do this and it will have this effect. I can do this and it may patch the problem. Taking the long look is we have so many biblical parallels for the wisdom in that. One person said, sanctification or discipleship, it's a long obedience in the same direction. I love that description. Does that describe your life as a Christian? A long obedience in the same direction. Not short little burst here and there that just like 4th of July, bam, and it's gone, and then you go another course, and it's a long obedience in the same direction. It's self-denial. It's not hasty. It's not impulsive. You're not just living. You're living in the moment because we have to, but you're not just living for the moment. Not just instant gratification. This is what it says about Jehoram. Check this out. When Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab, we'll get to that a little bit later, was his wife. Jezebel was his mother-in-law. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And then we move down into verse 11, and it says this, "Moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom and made Judah go astray." So this guy's entire life is a cautionary tale of, listen, don't live impulsively. And I just want to state this now. It's 2023. Everything in the world that we live in right now, and you may not realize this or not, it's conditioning you to do the exact opposite of what the Bible's calling you to do. It's not telling you to take the long look at all. It's telling you live for the here and now, get it while you can, and it will edit it and put it in nice little catchy phrases like follow your heart, be true to yourself, march to a different drum. You know, all those things sound nice on a Hallmark card or at a commencement speech, but they're totally the opposite spirit of what the Bible tells you to do. Totally opposite. Follow your heart. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart a reliable guide to follow impulsively? Is it? What does the Bible say about our hearts? It's good to be reminded of this. It says your heart is deceitful. It can be seductive. It can be tricky. It can and usually does mislead us when we're not really grounded in the Word of God. Same with our emotions and our feelings. If it feels good, do it. No, don't. Check it out with God's Word. Think it over. Don't do anything hasty or impulsive. Take the long look. Take the long look. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book, and it came from years of doing commencement speeches. And the book is basically, it's titled, Don't Follow Your Heart, or Don't Be True to Yourself. Yeah, that's what it is. Don't Be True to Yourself, A Countercultural Guide to a Lasting Legacy, or something of that nature. And he said, I just grew so tired of hearing that. Sometimes at Christian colleges and Christian schools, the commencement leader would actually tell people, just follow your heart. And the Bible says that's a very bad idea. Because if your emotions and your feelings and maybe your fickle heart is in the driver's seat, so often you're going to find that car just a few miles down the road in the ditch. And it's going to be mangled bodies and collateral damage all around. So Jehoram is a cautionary tale. What's the first thing he did when he was crowned king? He killed all six of his little brothers. Why? Because he felt threatened by them. That's not the first time you see that in the Bible, and it's definitely not the last time. Herod did that too. Rulers, they get impulsive. They feel this threat. Who knows the spiritual warfare going on around the throne, especially of Israel and Judah? And he saw his little brothers not as potential advisors. They could rule together as a family. They could create this legacy and this righteous dynasty. He saw them as, you know what, one day maybe they'll be better than me. Maybe people will like them better than me. And so he killed all of them impulsively. He killed them all. And then he killed the princes around him until it was just him and, as you'll see, some wicked advisors and wicked supporters all around him. He lived his life totally impulsively. Jordan Peterson wrote a book called Rules for Life to basically defy chaos. And in one of the chapters, he summarized the spirit of the age. He's not celebrating it. He's not advocating it. He's contesting it. He summarizes it like this. This is what the world's going to tell you. Pursue pleasure. Follow your impulses. Live for the moment. Do what's expedient. Lie, cheat, steal, deceive, manipulate, but don't get caught. I mean, it's okay if you don't get caught, right? Everybody else is doing it. In an ultimately meaningless universe, what possible difference could it make? Listen, I will tell you this. When you are taking the long look and you're asking yourself, is this wise? Will this be pleasing to the Lord? Is this going to help and serve other people well? It's almost impossible. It's almost impossible to leave a bad legacy when you're asking those kinds of questions because it deflects. You're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking of others. Proverbs 22 says, a good name is to be chosen above priceless rubies and gems. That's how you leave a good name. It's how you honor and please the Lord. You're asking those kinds of questions. Not, does this feel right? Or is this going to give me instant gratification and pleasure? But what kind of payoff is this going to have? Because you reap what you sow. That's the law of the harvest. And you usually reap more than you sow. I grew up on a farm, and I can tell you that's true. It's true. I think of a living example of this. Well, not living now, but is Genesis 25. Do you remember whenever Esau, he was a skilled hunter, and it says he was out in the field, he was hunting, probably he's tracking a gazelle he shot or something, I don't know. And he's exhausted, and he's hungry, and he comes home, and his brother Jacob is cooking up a porridge stew, right? Red lentil stew. I love the Old Testament, and you can almost taste it when you're reading that passage. And Esau says, oh, I'm exhausted. I'm dying of thirst. Give me some of that red lentil stew. And you remember the story? Jacob says, not so fast. I'll give it to you, but it's going to cost you. And you remember the exchange they have? Esau says, look, I'll give you my birthright. What good is a birthright if I'm going to die anyway? I'm dying of thirst. Give it to me. So he gives it to him and he serves him. And it's in the original language in the Hebrew, it makes Esau, it shows his base animal instinct. He consumes it. He slops it up. You can almost hear him belch out loud and wipe his mouth with his sleeve and walk off without a second thought. And then the narrator says this, and thus he despised his birthright. What did he do? He took the short, instantaneous, I'm hungry, that smells good, I want it. You can have my birthright. Don't need it, don't want it. What's that? Well, that's what so often, if we're not careful, we fall into that trap, man. We don't look years ahead down the road how this is going to impact us, what kind of legacy impact it's going to have. We live in the moment, hasty, impatient, sudden, and reckless. Jehoram was a classic narcissist. I know that word. You hear that? I've heard that word more than I've ever heard it in my life in 2023. And maybe all of them are accurate, maybe not, but I can tell you this. This guy is a classic textbook definition of a narcissist. He's about himself. He's for himself. And usually that means you end up by yourself, right? I was watching a documentary the other day of a prison class. It was people that were either on death row or they had gotten life in prison, and maybe just to make their existence a little better, they get more time in the yard or recreation time. If they took an anger management class and there was a psychologist in there, and she was asking them questions, and she said, how long did it take from the time that you were angry until the time that you lashed out and committed this violent crime? And I think the longest time was like 7-8 seconds, which is just really interesting, man. You know, I just think of road rage. I'll tell you so many stories, we'll never stay in the text. I was driving, I'm going to get back to the prison thing, I promise. I was driving in front of Publix the other day, over by Chick-fil-A, Jamie, minding my own business. And it was raining, okay? And I didn't see this car that was the same color as the stormy sky. I honestly didn't see it. I wasn't texting or doing anything naughty like that, okay? And I stopped abruptly, and the nose of my car was out in the street. And this car, like, stopped, and it had tinted windows. And I looked through, and they were giving me this really obscene gesture and, like, making more gestures and jumping up and down in their seat and yelling and, like, screaming. I'm like, whoa, calm down. Man, I'm sorry. I'm trying to, like, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm doing all the gestures. And I'm like, you know what? Let's just say I'd had a terrible day and yelled at my kids and was in disagreement with my wife and I'm running late and I'm angry. And so that I give him an obscene gesture. And you know what? It doesn't take long at all for your temper to escalate, and then you do something really stupid and sinful and illegal, and then you're in that class with anger management. And what did it take? 5 seconds. 5 seconds, right? So anyway, she's asking all these prisoners these questions. And then she goes back around and she says, and how long have you been in prison? That was the telling thing. So these guys, and I think the shortest one, a guy said 1/2 second. She said, how long between the anger and the murder, this guy committed murder. He said 1/2 second. She said, how long have you been in here? And he said 42 years. And he's not getting out. Now that's a more graphic and extreme example. And I want to be careful with those because I don't want you to think, oh yeah, I'm never going to kill somebody. Well, I mean, we kill people in our minds all the time, right? That's why Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it's been said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, if you hate, same thing. It's the ground is equal at the foot of the cross, right? The law gets all of us. So Jehoram is a classic narcissist. He's a deeply insecure man. He grew jealous. He grew envious. He grew paranoid. And he's living for the moment. And so he offed all of his brothers and his princes. He was ambitious too. His name, Jehoram, it means Yahweh is exalted, but he certainly did not live up to that name. And he had a good head start. His father was Jehoshaphat, and he was a righteous king, and he followed in the footsteps of David. And so just because you have a good father or a good mother, and man, my prayer is that we would, right? It's Mother's Day. I can't help but think apply this primarily to moms. Even though he had a good father, man, he tanked. His whole life is like one continuous dumpster fire over and over and over again. And that's because sin is folly, right? There's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but the end is death. Sin will make a fool out of all of us. That's why the Bible says, when you see a fool who's right in his own eyes, watch out for him. It's better to get between a she-bear robbed of her cubs than a fool who's right in his own eyes. And we've all either been that fool or we've seen that fool. The guy jumping up in his car, you know, wanting you, come on, let's fight. He's like, bro, I got better things to do. Forgive me, let's move on, you know. You can ruin your life and you can ruin the lives of others in a very short amount of time. And listen, this is a good time to pause in the message and thank God for restraining grace. I wish that I could tell you, like, man, I don't ever do anything. Like, I've never yelled at somebody, shaking my fist, cut somebody off in traffic. I thank God for restraining grace and for protecting grace and obviously for redeeming grace. Don't you? We've all had moments like that. It's sobering to think of this because in just 8 years, that's 2 terms in the equivalent of an American leader, right? In just 8 short, sad, miserable, agonizing years, he undid everything that his father did. And he brought Judah to the brink of internal destruction. Apostasy, whoredom is just a word. It's a graphic word. It's meant to get your attention because it's Israel and Judah were in a covenant relationship with Jehovah, right? It was like a marriage covenant. He had pledged himself to them and they were unfaithful. He led all of his nation into apostasy. It didn't say that he tolerated the high places. You know, it will often say that in the Old Testament. He did good here, but he didn't tear down the high places. Not only did Jehoram not tear down the high places, he erected them. He built them. Can you imagine a worse legacy than that? Like, hey, I'll tell you what, we're going to be idolaters, and I'm going to provide all the resources we need to depart from Yahweh. So let's apostatize together. Follow me. That's what he's known for. He wrote the book on apostasy. So here's the second point. Second point is forge righteous alliances. Forge righteous alliances. And I like that word forge. It's like a smithy term, right? It means you have, this is hard work. This is sweat. This is not, cultivating healthy and righteous relationships, guys, is not a happy accident at all. If you just go the easy route, and all of these are countercultural. This is an uphill stream. If you just go the easy route, it will be very easy for you to surround yourself with people who aren't looking out for your best interest at all. And I know that we want to emulate Jesus, and we want to be the friend of sinners and sufferers. We want to be on mission for Jesus. We want to be reaching out to the outsiders. That's actually one of the models of our church, the insiders who exist for the outsiders. And at the same time, we want to cultivate relationships with people who are going to challenge us and love us well and speak truth in our life when we need to hear it. Righteous alliances. He married Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter. And her murderous influence, we don't have time to do it today, but the next chapter tells you how murderous and deceptive and wicked she was. Eventually, she killed all of her grandkids, and one of them was taken into an inner closet and hidden so that the line of David would be preserved. She's a murderous, deceitful, satanic woman, and for whatever reason, his father arranged this marriage with her. So maybe he didn't have a lot to do with the marriage itself, but she definitely led, okay? She led. She led in the home. She had the strings to his heart, and she led him straight down a road of apostasy that brought the whole nation to the brink of destruction. It's terrible. I mean, if you think of what kind of universe would it be a good idea to marry Athaliah? The New Testament church, when they thought of someone who would lead people astray, they called it a Jezebel, right? You tolerate that woman Jezebel in your church. Remove her, or I'm going to put you on a sick bed until you repent. Remember that, the book of Revelation? Your closest companions, I'll say it this way, your closest companions will mark you, will shape you, and will profoundly influence you in ways that you won't see or you won't realize until much later in life. And listen, I'll say this for the younger people here, not only your friends, but your closest friends, your best friend and your spouse is going to be your dearest closest friend forever, man. And I know I heard this growing up so often, I think I just eventually tuned it out, because it was always a warning instead of an encouragement. It's like, man, be really prayerful about the person that you're courting, that you're dating, that you're considering. Like, you know what? I can see myself committing to a life of unity with this person in marriage. I mean, the questions are, well, are you taking the long look, man? Do you see yourself like growing closer to Jesus with this person? And them having, you know, it's been said that an enemy will stab you in the back, but a friend will stab you in the front, right? There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother, the Bible says. And they'll tell you what you need to hear when you need to hear it. I appreciated Barry's message last week. I read the PDF of that online. I'm thankful for that. And one of his last points was he had a pastor who mentored him in London. And they would always ask a set amount of questions. And then the pastor would say, okay, Barry, what question are you hoping I won't ask you? Now, that's a good friend, isn't it? To say, hey, bro, I see this pattern in your life. And I know you can't see it, because we all have high places and blind spots that we don't see, we're not aware of. We need help tearing them down. We need help seeing them, right? There's that blind spot in the mirror you can't see, but it's really dangerous when you don't. We need good friends in Christ who can help us see those spots and help us take care of it. Just to grab somebody by the shoulder and say, man, you're not seeing this clearly, and I love you too much to ignore this. I can't just idly sit by and watch you go down this really destructive and dangerous path, man. Let me help you. I'm so thankful I have friends like that. Okay, last point. This is a big one. Stay sensitive to God's word. Stay sensitive to God's word. I want to read this last part here because check this out, guys. God is so gracious, isn't he? Isn't he the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances? I could go on the rest of this sermon. And God gave Jehoram a gracious warning from the prophet Elijah. He's not even a prophet down in the south where Jehoram was king of Judah. He's a prophet up north, and he's old at this point, scholars say, so he sent a letter, right? I'm going to learn from that, man. I'm going to start sending letters. Like, I can't be there to preach, but I'm just going to give you my sermon notes. No, he sent a letter, and it's a very pointed letter, and it was completely ignored. Check this out. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom, and also you have killed your brothers of your father's house who were better than you." Maybe there's the reason why he killed them. He already knew that. It says this, "Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, your children, your wives, and all your possessions. And you yourself will have a severe sickness with the disease of your bowels until your bowels come out because of the disease day by day." Now, seriously, Elijah was a known prophet. Everything he said happened. Everything he predicted came true. When he warned, "Turn or else," unless they turn, it was else. They got the judgment of God. And this is a grace. Every prophetic letter or prophetic word in the Old Testament, there's room for repentance. There's grace. It's a letter from heaven. It's saying, "Hey, Jeroboam, you're a terrible king. Your brothers are better than you. You're leading Israel and Judah in a terrible place of apostasy. God sees this. God knows about it. God cares about his kingdom. He cares about you. Turn." You say, I don't remember hearing turn. Well, you remember Jonah went to Nineveh, and his message was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." But they got the message, didn't they? They turned and God relented from the disaster. But is he sensitive to this? Can you imagine reading this and just tearing it up? It doesn't tell us his response. I can imagine all of the buddies he surrounded himself with. Maybe they lit the scroll on fire. I don't know. Maybe they tore it up. Maybe they laughed at Elijah. I know this. They were completely and utterly insensitive to God's word. Could not have cared any less about this than they did. And so he drew and attracted the judgment of God. And so here's my question for you. If you want to leave a legacy that honors the Lord and that serves others, not just be sensitive to God's word, stay sensitive to God's word. Always be open to the correction of God's word, not just from a sermon like this, from a friend, a conversation that a friend has, or a text message that has scripture in it, or a lyric from a song or a letter somebody writes you. I guarantee you every hand could go up in this room with a testimony from a surprising, maybe not such a surprising source, or maybe so, that somebody came alongside you and shared a word with you that you so needed in that moment or that season of your life. And you weren't wise enough to go and secure it for yourself. Or maybe it was a word of warning, a word of challenge. If you haven't gotten that yet, I can absolutely promise you, you will. And will you be sensitive to it? Will you be open to it? You say, "Well, in all due respect, Pastor, we don't get letters from prophets." That's right. We have the whole book right here, right? Don't we? How sensitive and open and humble and teachable are we? For all I know, you know, when I was praying this week, "Lord, you sure you want me to preach this on Mother's Day?" For all I know, maybe there's one person at Christ Community Church or watching from home. This is your prophetic letter today. I'm no prophet, and I'm a deeply flawed man. I can tell you that. But who else is God going to use, right? He doesn't really have anybody else at his disposal to use. So maybe this is God's gracious reminder and letter to you. You know, stay sensitive to God's word. There was poetic justice here because he was this disgusting man and brought sickness and blight and apostasy and pain and agony to that kingdom. How did he die? Well, the crime, the punishment fit the crime. I mean, this sounds like something disgusting. They didn't have medical advancement back then. This sounds like, am I saying the word right? Dysentery, where your bowels, your intestines come out slowly, agonizingly, 2 years. I mean, I'm trying to imagine as I read these stories, like, what must he have been thinking at the last? Did he see himself as a victim? What did I do to deserve this? My bowels are coming out. It's pain. He probably wanted to die. It's a disgusting, sick disease to have. And God said, "But you weren't sensitive to my word. You didn't obey me. You didn't cherish me. You didn't exalt me. You didn't honor me. You didn't walk in my ways. So this is your legacy." That must have been a hard letter for Elijah to write. So I think the application here is, don't harden yourself against God's word. The Bible says the Lord tears down the house of the proud. He always gives grace to the humble and he resists the proud, doesn't he? Everything that Jehoram ever did backfired. And here's the reason why, guys. He put himself at the center of his universe. I think of our solar system. It's a heliocentric solar system. The sun is at the center. And when the sun is at the center of our solar system, everything works perfect, doesn't it? Well, maybe not perfect, but close. Everything stays in its orbit. If we were a little bit closer to the sun, we would fry. If we were a little bit further away, we would freeze. The planets are in their proper orbit. But if something else were to replace the sun as the center, it would be chaotic and catastrophic. And so often, that's like a picture or a parable of what idolatry does. It takes God out of the center of your life, and it puts something else there, and then everything breaks. Everything breaks. That's why we have the commandments. So often I'll hear, I'll read somebody that puts a negative spin on the commandments, and I think that's not always the right way to view them. Of course, if you just look at the commandments as a way to be justified, it's terrible. You'll never measure up. But if you look at the commandments, say, this is God's gift to humanity. This is how a Sally Lloyd-Jones in her Jesus Storybook Bible says, this is how life works best, right? This is how humans flourish by these laws. I mean, think of the Ten Commandments. If you were given an opportunity to be the governor of a state or the mayor of a city, and they said, hey, write 10 rules that you think are going to work best for this city, would thou shalt not covet be in that list? You ever thought about that? That's a victimless. I mean, who cares? Who cares who covets? That doesn't hurt anybody. Yeah, it does. It destroys you. It tears you up inside. Have you ever grown envious or covetous or jealous? It will absolutely eat your lunch and destroy you. And God knows that. That's why his commandments are gracious warnings to us about how life works best. When he is at the center, everything works properly as it should. Now, listen, I'm going to close with this. We don't have time to go into all of Josiah, but Josiah's life as a king is the absolute exact opposite to everything that Jehoram did. Josiah, in fact, I'm going to read this. I don't know if we still have that pulled up there, guys. It's okay if we don't. I'm going to read the very beginning of Josiah's reign, and you see if you hear a marked difference here. This is definitely not one of those VeggieTales sermons like, be like Josiah, not like Jehoram, okay? But we do have instruction in both of these. Check this out. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And then this little word in verse 3, four. You're like, why did he have such a different legacy? Four, because in the eighth year of his reign, that was when he was 16, when he was a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem, the high places, the ashram, the carved and metal images, and he chopped down the altars. This, you can read about his campaign. Man, he introduced reform. He tore down idolatry. He surrounded himself with righteous counselors. He was sensitive to God's word. Do you remember when he was remodeling the temple? They found the book of the law. That's how bad things had gotten since Jehoram. The book had been misplaced somewhere under a bundle of wood. And they found it, and they brought it to King Josiah, and they said, hey, we found this book. And they started reading, and his heart struck him. And he said, oh, woe is me. We have not been obeying these things. Somebody go get a prophet. You see the exact different response. Not only is he open to God's word, he's invited, like, go get a prophet. Get somebody to explain this to me. And it says that he threw a Passover feast, the likes of which Israel or Judah had never seen before. Totally, totally different legacy. Why? Because one of them sought the Lord from his youth and the other didn't. And here's the closing, okay? Here's the gospel closing that I want to give you. If you look at verse 7 in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 7 says this, and all the evil things that Jehoram did, we had this good news in the middle. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. You know, Jehoram, his life is a mess. He is a wicked king. He betrayed the legacy, right? But God made a covenantal pledge of steadfast love to Israel. And in the same way that he did to you, and it's much more clear to us because of the new covenant in Christ's blood. And this is what he's saying, no matter how messy it gets, my pledge to you stands. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And I'll say this, and I'm going to steal something that Barry said in the first service. I'm going to steal your thunder, brother. He had a good gospel moment there. You know, All this talk about legacy, didn't the Lord Jesus leave us the greatest legacy that could ever be left? What did he leave us? What legacy do you and I deserve? Guilt, condemnation, wrath, and judgment. Would anybody contest that if we're honest and reflect on our heart? Yet Jesus left us a legacy of love, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, adoption. He removes the guilt. He removes the shame. He offers forgiveness. Guys, it is not too late. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what kind of travesty of a legacy oats you've sown, it's not too late. Today is the day of grace. Today's the day of redemption. Call on the name of the Lord. Thank him for the second chances and the third chances and the unlimited chances we get. How do we know we can trust this king? Well, what did Jesus do with his power? Josiah had all this power, and he was corrupt and abusive and narcissistic and self-centered. What did it say? What did Jesus do with his power? He came, and he was the ruler who came to what? Serve. He came to serve. He said, I give my life as a ransom for many. He laid aside his lofty throne in heaven. He laid aside his power, and I speak as a man, as a human. Jesus could have called down legions of angels, but he didn't. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. What's that? Jesus took the long look. He lived a brief life of 33 years, and the whole time he was thinking of God his Father, and he was thinking of you and I. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he saw the travail of his soul, and he was satisfied. He took the long look. He took the hard path. He went to the cross. He went outside the city, and he left you and I a legacy of forgiveness and righteousness. What did it cost him? Well, that's what we celebrate at communion. It cost him his body. It cost him his blood. It cost him his life. And we get that free. That's the beauty of grace. And that's the music, right? That's the music that fuels our dance. I love that analogy that your pastor uses. The gospel is sweet, deep music to us. And I pray that that hits home today and we can meditate on that. We don't have to leave on a bad note. We can be warned by this and thank God for the opportunities and the lessons that he teaches us, and thank God for the legacy of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this gracious warning. These are hard, dark passages to read, Lord, but they're there for our benefit. You love us too much to edit the hard parts out of the Old Testament. You want us to learn from both of those models, but you ultimately don't want us to look to King Josiah or to King Jehoram. For every 10 looks we look at ourselves, we need to take 10,000 looks at Jesus and behold him, Lord, and be healed and be forgiven and be cleansed and be redeemed. And I pray for these next few moments as Barry leads us in a time of communion that we could remember, Lord, this is a somber time, but it's also a joyful time. It's somber because we're so sinful, you had to die for us. You're the king that came and gave his life for sinners and sufferers like us, but you love us so much. You were happy and grateful to do it. Thank you, King Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.